We're halfway through this morning our preaching series talking about doing justice, and that's what these videos are in line with all of that. We are preaching the Bible, as always, as we always do at Grace Church, and as well as that, though, I think this preaching series is a significant moment for us as a church. I think God is speaking to us about something, about how we should move forward together as a church. I'll talk more on that in a bit. But today we're at the halfway point. We've kind of had 2 weeks largely looking at what we're talking about. What is doing justice? What do we mean by that? We've also had Compassion Sunday, which was great. But what's the big idea? I think if to summarize it, say something like, doing justice is in response to God's grace to us. We believe there's a mandate and also an inevitability in us doing justice, which is like the righting of wrongs, yes, but also generosity, and especially to those in need. And it's a huge theme throughout the Bible. The rest of this series will be a little bit more of a kind of a practical outworking of what that means for us. And today I'm going to be looking at why and how we should do justice. So a little bit, we'll kind of earth it a bit. I think we've covered what, largely. Do listen back to catch up if you've not caught it. We've done a little bit of why we should, but we'll focus in on it a bit and then move on to how. But why should we do justice? And motivation matters. Like, why we do things matters. Firstly, because, I mean, if we're not motivated, then we're not going to do it. We can talk all we like about how to do it, but if we're not motivated to do it, then it's all hot air. But also, I think, especially for Christians, motivation matters in itself, in and of itself. Christianity is a relationship between God and people, and God wants us to be obedient to him, not out of fearful duty, but joyful love. He wants us to want to serve him. He cares about whether we want to or not. Jesus doesn't just want you to do stuff. He wants your heart. And that is a key theme in Christianity. I'm going to read the Bible, a few verses from Matthew chapter 25. So if you've got a Bible, do turn there. I'll put it up on the screen. You may or may not be able to read it, so it's more helpful to have it in front of you. I'm going to read Matthew 25 from verse 34, I think is on there, yeah. From Matthew 25:34. And then I've got four quick things on why, and then we'll look at how. But Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about when he's on the judgment seat on the last day. And he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." It's a challenging and weighty passage in many ways. But through there are some hints to why we should do justice. So why do justice? Firstly, to honour the image of God in people. In these verses, the people are confused. They're saying, when did we clothe you or not clothe you? And the righteous say, when did we do that for you? We never saw you thirsty or naked. We saw other people, but we never saw you, Jesus. And Jesus responds by saying that he so represents them, those in need, the thirsty and the naked, and they represent him, that if they had seen these people, then they've seen Jesus in them. God cares about the least of these, as it says, and even as he sees it, they represent God himself. Now, most deities, most gods do not identify with such people. They identify with the rich and the powerful, but Jesus says, if you've done it for these, then you've done it for me. Why is that? Well, because people are not just animals. People are distinct because they're made in God's image. They are different. That his image is in us and on us. And if we have seen people, then in some way we have seen God, particularly those in need. Genesis 1:27, very famous, very powerful and important. So God created mankind in his own image, uniquely so. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. C.S. Lewis says, there are no ordinary people. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortals, we have God's image in us. Everyone here, everyone out there represents God and resembles God, and we do justice for them because of that. And because when we do, we don't just serve them, we are serving the God whose image they reflect. So why do we do justice? Because to honour the image of God in people. Also, why do we do it? Because it's one of the central ways that we love our neighbour, is by doing justice for them. It's important when we read and study this parable, which isn't really a parable because it's more kind of truthful, but this kind of story narrative that Jesus gives, this is about serving brothers and sisters, primarily. This is about fellow believers, I would say. Verse 40 is the key verse. It says, the king will reply, say, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I think that's where our focus should be, is serving fellow believers. And that's what Jesus is saying primarily here. But loving our neighbour applies to anyone who is needy. We've seen that through this series as well. Who is our neighbour? The parable, the Good Samaritan, anyone, basically. Anyone who's made in the image of God. That parable of the Good Samaritan, as we've looked at through this series, makes that clear. So, primarily for brothers and sisters, but it certainly is for all people. And it's also important we understand that doing justice doesn't save us. That's not what gets these people into eternal life. It doesn't get us into heaven. So when I say why, I'm not going to have on the list to avoid hell, because that is not going to work. It won't save you. Only Christ can pay the price for your sin. But it does demonstrate whether we're saved or not in a pretty significant way. Michael Green, in his commentary on these verses, says, there's one test and one only of the extent of our love for him, and it's a very uncomfortable one. How have we treated the poor? We are to love our neighbour by doing justice for them. Thirdly, why do we do justice? Because everything that we have is a gift. This very much goes against the world's way of thinking, that we've earned everything we've got and I earned it all by my own effort. No, that's not the Bible's way of thinking. King David, right, rich guy, pretty powerful guy. He said in 1 Chronicles 29, he and the people had just given a gift to God. And he says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. It's simple, really. If we're not sharing what God has given to us with those in need, then we're not really acknowledging that God has given it to us. And we're thinking we've got a right to not do that. But if we grasp this simple but profound truth that all we have is a gift of God, our gifts, our money, our resources, then we'll give generously, knowing that to do otherwise actually isn't just stinginess, but it's injustice to keep what God has given us all to ourselves. Why do justice? Because everything we've got is a gift anyway. And one more. And if you've been paying attention through this series, you'll know this is what it's been building to. This is the foundation, really, and the climax on why we do justice. Why do we give ourselves for others? Because Christ gave himself for us. That is the center of it all. It's the gospel of Jesus. We don't just muster it up out of nowhere. It's not just like, come on, well, let's do it. We respond to God's grace to us. So on Judgment Day, when we'll all get there, don't ask Jesus, when did we see you thirsty? When did we see you naked and captive? Because the answer, there's now two answers. One, he'll say the same as he said in the passage we read. But the answer now is also on the cross. That's where we saw him naked and in need, captive. That's where we have seen the extent to which God is willing to go in, to identify with the oppressed, is by becoming someone who died on a cross. And he did it for us. He went to the cross for you and me. Christ, the Son of God, God himself, became weak. He died. He bore the wrath of God at sin for you and I. The gospel doesn't just give us kind of rational reason or even moral obligation to do justice. Now, they're not bad things, and I think we kind of need them in ways. And in many ways, those other three are that. They're moral obligations to do it. But the gospel gives us inspiration. The gospel gives us a desire to do justice out of worship and gratitude to God. In response to God, we're not just kind of, yeah, I can see how this ethical argument means that I really should, but the gospel has so transformed me that I've got no choice but to. It's not guilt, but it is grace that motivates us, ultimately, to do it. Not obligation, but inspiration and power to do it, just as we've been singing and experiencing the power of the Spirit at work in us. When we do that, we will inevitably go and give as we have been given to. We've got to connect justice for the poor to our own receiving of God's grace. That's hopefully coming through as we preach through this series. We can't separate them. Only when we do that will we be truly motivated. So challenging this. It's a challenging topic to look at, to preach through. But it's not a guilt trip. It is trying to help us to enjoy the grace of God so much that we're motivated. Grace works. We believe that. We'll come onto it. But it's a theology in it of itself. It is a profound truth. So that's why we should do justice. How then? How should we do justice? And just as why matters, how matters as well. It's right that we give time to thinking about this and talking. You know, it's conversational. And what's the best way to do this in the world that we live in? I'm going to talk about three main ways that as believers we should be doing justice, and then kind of have some questions that we might ask and work through them when applying it to, okay, what, this is all great, what does this mean for Grace Church? What does this mean for us? We'll try and work through some of that. How do we do justice for those in need? There's multiple layers of help that is needed, and this is complex, right? This is, people give careers to answering these questions. It's deep, it's significant. You know, are we best to go from the bottom up or from the top down? And things like that are important questions. These three aren't original to me, but I'm going to talk about relief, development, and social reform. And these are all good. These are all necessary. We do justice by offering relief. That is offering direct aid and support to meet the immediate needs of individuals or families or communities. to offer that. You can think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. He saw a man, the Samaritan saw a man naked and half dead, and what he didn't do was immediately say, "Who did this to you?" and run off and try and find them and then beat them up and get justice in that way. No, he did justice by offering relief. It gave aid. It says in Luke 10:33-35, "He saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" He gave direct aid. Today, for us, this is giving bread to the hungry. It is providing, fostering an adoption for children in need in that way. It is giving aid. It's providing care for the elderly when they're in need and vulnerable, particularly. Providing advocacy, assistance in and legal support and things like that for those who are struggling with those things, able to help people to do it, people who are not equipped themselves to do it. And as a church, we regularly give financial gifts to individuals and families who are in need to give aid in that way. And the local church, this group, this can be a place of literal salvation for people who are in need and come in, and we can offer relief and save people's lives in that way. If I summarize it, you know the whole the phrase, what's the word for like a sentence that's a moral? If you give a man a fish, that one. Yeah. What's the word for that? Is it a parable? Is it just maybe it's just a parable. Anyway, you know that thing. If you give a man a fish, he'll be hungry tomorrow. If you teach a man to fish, he'll be richer forever. That's good and valuable. We'll come on to that. True, but he might be really hungry today, so just give him a fish today in the meantime at least. That's what relief is giving relief in that way. The next level is development, and that is teaching a man to fish, helping people to a place of self-sufficiency, and equally important, at least, giving individuals, families, and communities what they need to get to that place of self-sufficiency. And this was written into Old Testament law. If you Deuteronomy 15 says, "If any of your people, Hebrew men or women, sell themselves to you and serve you for 6 years, in the 7th year you must let them go free," which is amazing in itself. But then it goes on, "And when you release them, do not send them away empty-handed. Supply them liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your wine press. Give to them as the Lord your God has blessed you." So again, at the end, it's motivated by grace, out of gratitude for what God has done. And it's helping people to make sure that they are now going to be able to be self-sufficient, not just leaving them to it. For us today, this is providing education and job opportunities, ways out of alcohol and substance abuse for people. So we're not just slipping them a tenner, which can be helpful, but we're also helping them to not need a tenner again tomorrow, as it were. CAP course, CAP money management, stuff like that, excellent for this. Really good, helping people to a place of self-sufficiency. And this development is more complicated, it's more demanding, it's more expensive than relief, all of those things. Not to say it's more valuable, really, but it is demanding, and a way that we should do justice. And then there is social reform. I think if there was a sequel to the parable of the Good Samaritan, maybe like the guy would just keep getting beaten up, and this would be, how do we stop the violence? How do we stop this from happening in the first place? It's kind of proactive rather than reactive. This is changing laws and systems to make this happen. As Christians, we're aliens in this world, the Bible says. We're strangers. We don't really fit. We're made for another world. Citizens of heaven, the Bible says. So in some ways, we shouldn't expect this world to live according to biblical values. Why would it? We live this way because of the Bible, but they don't believe in it. But that's not to say that we don't fight for these values and stand up for those with little or no voice. Daniel is a great example of this. Daniel was in exile. He was in a foreign land in Babylon. He had no reason to expect that they would live according to God's law. And yet he still petitioned for it. And he said to the king in Daniel 4:27, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." Crazy thing to say to a secular king. But that is looking for social reform. We got to not be naive. It's hard to not be naive, but we can't be naive enough to think of sin in purely individualistic terms, as if it's just individuals. We can't think, oh, we can just change the world one heart at a time. Systems are broken, and the world is broken, so we need to change things. Every 15 minutes, a child goes into care. So we've got to help those children, but we've also got to do what we can to try and make that happen less often. Children can't fix that themselves. Social reform looks to reduce that. Significant week in America particularly, but this will definitely have ripple effects across the world with the Roe versus Wade. And I rejoice over how that has happened, and I pray that that will move and sweep across the world. And that is as a result of social reform, how that's come about. Now, the reality is from that, praise God, but that is only, one assumes, going to increase the number of children going into care and the amount of people who are going to need to step up and support vulnerable mums in that position. Social reform all works alongside it. It's significant. Today, other ways, it's Food Bank, do a great work in government, Right to Life in this nation, doing great work to try and fight to change policy, and we can play our part in that. It works itself out differently, but we all have a part to play in these things. If you're going to take that parable of the fish, give a man a fish, feed him today, teach him to fish for a lifetime. Maybe if you're going to think of that, we've also got to make sure that there's enough fish to go around, and that the fish is being equally and fairly spread, that there's equal opportunity for people. That's only going to happen with social reform. Again, that's even more demanding, that's even more expensive and time-consuming. And when we're preaching on the 17th of July, we're going to look at this in a bit more. Going to be justice in the public square. We'll be talking about this kind of thing a bit more. But that's social reform, relief, development, and social reform. That's kind of, it's a bit more theory. I think it's helpful to earth a bit. But what does this mean? We spent a lot of time thinking and talking about what this means for us. How should we, as Grace Church, as a community together, and also as individuals, respond to this, what God's saying through this series? What are the implications? Maybe what are some concerns that we've got about it? So some questions and some things to say about the future, really, of Grace Church as we move forward. So one question we might have: couldn't this distract us, all this talk, it sounds great, could it not distract us from the mission a bit at Grace Church? How does this fit with our evangelism, with the way we spread the gospel? People ultimately just need the gospel, don't they, whether they're rich or poor? I've thought a lot about this. I think it's kind of fair questions in a way. What is the goal of all this? What's the goal of doing justice, of social action, of grace works, as we call it? Because some say that all social action is a means to the end of evangelism. That it's all just with a view to that. I don't think that fits with the Bible, with what we've been learning from what the Bible says. We give expecting nothing in return. I mean, that is the very essence of it. We shouldn't expect even gratitude or appreciation when we're doing it. We can't expect that. The whole point is that we disadvantage ourselves in order to advantage others. Some say that doing justice is evangelism. It's just the same thing. It's just another way. I don't think that's the case. That's not how the Bible seems to talk. It doesn't seem to confuse them like that. I'd say that they are and they should be totally inseparable, but they're not the same thing. If we think about mission stuff, if we're doing missional events, doing an outreach event or something, and no one is getting saved, we don't stop doing it, but we do probably change our approach, because that's the goal. And if people aren't getting saved, then it's not being fruitful. But when it comes to doing justice, we should do justice even if no one is becoming a Christian as a result. Because whilst our hope and our prayer is that all people come to know the grace and the peace that is available to them in Christ, absolutely that is our prayer, it's not the ultimate end goal of doing justice. The goal of Grace Works is to give people bread. By bread, I mean all of that, relief, development and social reform, in any way that we can. We give people bread. Now, in doing that, we, because we're Christians, we can't help but give people Jesus, who is the bread of life himself. We can't help but give him as well, because that is ultimately the greatest way that we love our neighbour, and our greatest hope for people is that they come to know Jesus. But whether or not they accept Jesus, the bread of life, we still give them the bread. We still serve them. And we don't put any expectation on them or any cost on it. The goal, fundamentally, the goal of doing justice is justice, is to do that. I agree with Tim Keller. He says this, deeds of mercy and justice should be done out of love, not simply as a means to the end of evangelism. And yet there is no better way for Christians to lay a foundation for evangelism than by doing justice. So could it distract us? No, it will work alongside and support our mission to this world. We've said before here at Grace Church, people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think that's especially true today. It's increasingly. The assumption in the world is that we don't care, at best, to be honest. That's probably being generous. We've got to show this world that we do. We've got to show them that we care. Is this really a primary value for the church? Haven't we over-egged it a bit with all this thing? No, this really is and should be a primary value and function of the church. This is challenging stuff. This might be new to you, the extent to which this is the case. To be honest, it's relatively new to me, kind of processing this in recent years, of the extent to which, man, this should be a central role for believers. We've looked at lots of verses that say this through this series, but here's another one. Pretty clear. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. So this is good religion. This is not the kind of dirty, bad religion we sometimes talk about. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We talk about that second one, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world, a lot, effectively. Making sure that you stay faithful, that you don't slip away, but you're unpolluted by the world and you stay as a Christian. This passage, the Bible seems to give equal weight to that, equal weight to serving the widow and the orphans as much as is given to remaining unpolluted. This is a significant comment being made. I'm not saying that we need to do it all. We've got to acknowledge that we can't. We can't do everything. And also I'd say that the main way that we do see this happen is by discipling and equipping one another to live it out. We come and we love being together and we're equipped to go out into the world and to do justice in our own lives. But we can't separate word and deed when we're thinking of the role of the church. We tell one another and we tell the world the gospel. We share God's grace and we also demonstrate the gospel to one another and to the world. We demonstrate God's grace to us. It's word and deed. Both of those are primary for the church. So what's new with all this though? What does this mean for Grace Church? Is it a bunch of hot air that we're just talking a lot? I hope not. I hope this is something that God is doing. I think this is a significant moment, just in the history of Grace Church, really. I felt this recently, and then a couple of weeks ago at our Come and Worship evening, Tony, another one of the elders, felt stirred by God prophetically, felt God saying that this was significant. This isn't just another preaching series, was what he was saying, but that God is speaking to us through that. And we want to hear that. We want to hear God in that. I think it is meaningful. One of the things is there is a refocusing on our grace works. It's not so much a banner anymore, but it's a strong principle, a strong conviction that is true, that grace necessarily motivates us to demonstrate that grace in our works to serve those in need. We're trying to give profile to that conviction and things that demonstrate that. And I think what this means for Grace Church, to some extent, it will shift our approach to mission and the kind of consistency of how we do it. Grace Church, we multi-site, we're here in Havant, we're in Chichester and in Bognor. We're a relatively young church. We're 16 years old as a church. Chichester was planted 16 years ago and up to this point focused on mission that necessarily really kind of to establish ourselves as a church in the communities that we're in, to become established. And now kind of 16 or so years on, that's happened in a way. We are established as a church. And this feels like what is a natural and appropriate development to ensure that our social action, now we're established a bit more, our social action works alongside and supports and shapes our mission to the world. Again, not that they're the same thing, but they are inseparable. We are sharing and we are demonstrating God's grace. Life groups, you think of life groups, we've said loads how they've always been a constant backbone of Grace Church, and absolutely they are. They're always there. You can kind of not notice them as you go through, but they are absolutely central. You take them out, I mean, you take out many ways that people are pastorally cared for in Grace Church. You take out so much of who we are as a church. They're so central. I think Grace Works, in a way, will begin to, in a kind of similar way, become core to us in that way. In that it's just always there. It's kind of always going on. Things are always happening alongside everything else. And they make us who we are. You take them out and you lose so much of who we are. Increased profile. What are some examples? These are great questions. Thanks for asking them. These are great questions. Some things that are going on that people are not noticing. Now, lots of individuals, you can talk about it from that perspective. So many individuals across Grace Church do amazing things. We've heard some of them on this Doing Justice videos. Andy Nichols going into Ford prison. Ray and Beryl doing stuff in the Ukraine and supporting there, have been doing for decades. And we disciple, we support them to demonstrate God's grace. That's one way. Some of the ways we give financially to other people to do stuff, like Compassion. Heard last week of the Child Survival Unit, which has become self-sufficient, brilliant. Now we're going to support another one. And we give money to that every year. Some of the ways are from the church that Grace Works happens, and that are kind of birthed out of Grace Church and run through. That's really what I'm focusing on. Again, Tuesday group, one we've heard on. It's really central to who we are in many ways. It happens without most people knowing about it, but serves adults with additional needs. Fostering and adoption, again, there's a lot in the church. We're looking to do more in the wider communities that we're in to represent and to serve those. I'm really excited about this opportunity on the 20th of July. Anyone interested, we're kind of pushing that out to Christians across the area to do that. Anyone who can either be interested in doing it or be interested in supporting those who are doing fostering and adoption. Little Bears, we've got a mums and toddler group. But this is a huge thing of Grace Church. And also a great example, I would say, this runs in Chichester and in Bognor every Thursday, of one where we're doing mission and we're just speaking the grace of God to people and sharing the gospel and also demonstrating that grace. And people are coming in, getting saved, but people are coming in and struggling with life, and we're able to just support and connect with them in a way that we can support them when they're in their need, and particularly young mums. And that's a brilliant opportunity. We're exploring a few things. We're kind of looking if we can do more with refugees from Ukraine and other nations as well in the area, and exploring that. There's some things on the horizon, some stuff here in Havant that are on the horizon, which kind of not appropriate to go into yet, but I feel like God is stirring stuff among us. And do be seeking God if he is talking to you in any way. Is there something that God is speaking to you about to get involved with, to start or to serve in? A bit more on that. What does this look like in each of our sites? We want to be visible and at work in all of our communities. And In many ways, the answer to this one is up to all of you. It's up to all of us. What does this look like for us in Havant? It's worth talking of others. So Chichester, there's a huge opportunity, and it's a game changer that we've got a building there in recent years to be able to use that to serve the community. We're thinking about how to use it. And again, we can serve one another. Bognor Regis, we kind of felt right in the end. It didn't come off. We're going for a building. That didn't happen. One of the good things about a building is it helps you to become established in a community and to be visible. But are there other ways that Bognor are exploring that? Maybe to work alongside, in conjunction with Little Bears. For us here in Havant, I think things like this would be a great way to become even more established in this community. I don't think getting a building is on the horizon for us to own in that way, to meet in. But are there things that we could, is God speaking to anyone, to us, about ways that we could become visible and just representing a certain sector of those in need, perhaps? And there's an opportunity for cross-site service. We are one church, and we are serving one another. Maybe there's someone who's got a vision that could operate for something that could operate across the site. So you're doing something on a different day in different communities, doing the same thing on different days. Or we could just, if you hear of something that's going on, people are starting something in other sites. Let's serve one another in that and be open to being served, and if people can help us as well. One more question. What about me? What does this mean for me? What does this mean for you? Because I'm not saying, like, you all probably should give up 2 days of work a week and devote 2 days a week to all of this. Obviously, the vast majority of us, that's not going to happen. It might happen for a few in the church, but not for the vast majority. So what? What is it then? We can all support, we can all encourage and champion and pray for those who are doing it. It's important that this is so not a guilt trip. Don't feel guilty that you don't have that capacity. It's God's, the way God's called and shaped you. But just seek God. Just ask him. It's for you to answer, really. What does this mean for you? How can you champion and support those who have got more capacity? Is it financial, whatever it might be? Is it relief? Is it development, social reform? How do you think God may be stirring you to serve in that way? And again, it's not to feel guilty on what you aren't able to do, but what is God calling you to? You've got to start by focusing on God's grace to you in that. Be moved and be motivated by God's grace in all that we're talking about, all that you're seeking God for in your own life. As it comes to finish, it's got to start and end there with God's grace. It's all about that. Christ on the cross for us. I was saying to some of our leaders on Thursday, we want to build at Grace Church, we want to build a community of love where Grace Church is more than just a name, right? Where grace is being demonstrated and shared among us and to others. We're built around, firstly, enjoying God's grace and also sharing and demonstrating it to this needy world. And what could that look like? I don't know. What would that look like? Let's dream. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for us to close. and then we'll sing one more. As I feel God maybe wants to stir in our hearts, but let me just pray. Father, I thank you again for your amazing grace to us, so lavishly given, so freely poured out on us. And it is, by definition, undeserved. We didn't deserve your grace, yet you've poured it out to us. And Lord, we ask, would you just help us to be so caught up, so moved by your grace, that we inevitably are led to a place of doing justice for others, demonstrating that very grace to others. I pray, Spirit, would you stir our hearts, speak to us, equip us, encourage us, Lord, free us from guilt and shame, and deliver us into joy-filled service for your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Let's sing. Let's again worship God for his grace to us.